Veronica and Ben have been dating for a little bit over a week. And Ben decides that he's going to ask Veronica if he could kiss her before they parted. They had been out for a nice dinner, and on the way home, it was getting rather late. The moon was shining, and as Ben pulls into the driveway, he parks under a nice, shady oak tree, and the moonbeams are falling through and lighting on Veronica's face. And he said, "This is the opportunity. I've got to ask her if I could kiss her." So he says, "Veronica, may I kiss you tonight?" And she moves a little bit away from him to the door. And he leans his arm around the chair across. And he says again, "Veronica, may I kiss you tonight?" And still no response, but Veronica's eyes are straight ahead. "Veronica, may I kiss you tonight?" Veronica doesn't move. Her eyes are straight ahead. Finally, he says, "Veronica, are you deaf?" And she says, "Ben, are you paralyzed?" The book of Ezekiel, the end of chapter 28. We're not going to look at chapter 28. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. But at the end of the chapter, there is God's promise to Israel of recovery, of restoration. And that's the theme throughout the major prophets. If you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, even though these prophets are exilic and pre-exilic prophets, these individuals recorded the sins of the nation. They recorded the fact that the people of Israel were disobedient, and as a result, God must punish them for their sinful behavior. He must punish them because of their abomination. Idolatry was an abomination. It was a violation of the commandment not to worship something called God. It is repetitive, time and time again. You read the book of Ezekiel. You see what God has determined to do. And the people just seem to be oblivious to it. The prophet comes along and gives to the people the word that they need to hear, that God truly is going to restore them, but does it restore them to what? As far as they're concerned, everything's fine. But in exile, of course, everything is not fine. And they inquire the prophet, "What does God say? What does he say about our condition? How long are we going to be here? When is it going to change?" That's why the elders came to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. And their inquiry dealt with the fact that how long would it be? Why are we here? And God says, "Listen, I don't want to listen. I don't want the people to inquire of me. They're coming under false pretenses. I don't want to listen to the people, Ezekiel. You tell them my word. You tell them what's going to take place, what's going to occur." And the prophet handles that quite well. At the end of chapter 28, we have one of these summary verses, summary conditions that exist, and what God is eventually going to do is spelled out. Not completely, but it's an assurance that God is not going to give up on his people. "Thus saith the Lord, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them," that's important, to be sanctified in them, that they will know. They will sanctify the Lord their God. They will behave like the children, and God will be God in the sight of the heathen. Then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely. They shall be secure. They will be safe therein and shall build houses, plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Judgment must come. Judgment for a people called by God to honor and to glorify Him. It must come so that the nations who have despised me because of your behavior will recognize that God is God and that He is the God of the Hebrews. Their disobedience was, of course, not a testimony to the nations. Their obedience was to be a testimony. But their inconsistency was not a testimony. God was mocked before the people, before the nations. God says, through the whole process, everyone is going to know that I am the Lord. I am not the God of this idol that you worship. I am not the God of those of you who commit great sins, abominations, as it's referred to. I am not that kind of God. I do not allow myself to be associated with that type of behavior. Do you know that right now, in this day and age, we have people in the churches are being dealt with because they think they can live any way that they want to and say that they are Christians. And they do abominable things and think it's okay. And they want the church to approve of it. God says, I am not the God of that behavior. I am not the God of that individual who's living that way. My name cannot be dragged through the mud, so to speak. If you're going to be a Christian. Live like a Christian. If you're going to be a Hebrew, behave like a Hebrew. Represent your God before the rest of the people. They will know by your behavior. They will know that you're unique because I've given to you the commandments, types of things that list the behavior of the that's in contrast to the behavior of the nature of the people around you. I've separated you from that type of culture. I didn't save you to live like your neighbors. You don't have that privilege. I've saved you to be a witness to me, of me, to the world. And that was God's desire for the nation of Israel, to set the example for the people, so that the people would know that God is God and that there is none other. Israel will dwell safely. Israel will build houses. Israel will plant vineyards. That's a promise that's not in this day and age. Israel is not dwelling safely in the land where they are now located. As we looked and saw what took place this week in Egypt, it can happen any place in the world at any time. It can even happen in the United States. You see how quickly that all of that develops. Once the people are denied certain privileges, like the internet, it was the internet, and withdrawal, I don't know how that's done. Johnny knows, I don't. That the people in Egypt were now against the current government, Hosni Mubarak, and they go out in the streets and they riot and they're going to change the government because they didn't like one thing that the government did. How quickly things can change. And it's not just in Egypt. It's happening in other places. You take away something from the people and they get so aggravated, they're out in the streets, they're creating chaos, governments are at the point of toppling, and then some other group is going to take over because the people aren't happy. Israel is not safe. It could even happen in Israel because you have so many different philosophies as to how Israel is to be governed. We think that we live securely here in this nation. And we do. We're blessed greatly. And we, for the most part, can go almost anywhere we want to go and be safe. But in other parts of the world, things can change so quickly. Israel, in this scripture, is going to be safe. They're going to build. They're going to beautify their country. Now, that's something for the future. They're in the process of now, doing it now. But even during the time of the tribulation period, Israel as a nation is going to be so destroyed that you wonder how in the world it can rise from the ashes, but it will, because a third of it will eventually be destroyed. Security, safety is what all of us want, and it's what God wants to bring to the world. People, God's people, to be safe. And God's desire, I believe, even for the world itself to be safe, because in doing so, in our day and age, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more easily given out. Can't do that in some lands today because of ideology. But this is future. Then I want you to turn over to chapter 33. This is the problem that exists. It not only exists in the day and age in which Ezekiel wrote, there are many problems, but this problem is basic to the whole picture of what is occurring, because it's also addressed in our New Testament to the church. Israel was to hear. Israel was to do. But they only heard, and they didn't do. There's a difference between hearing and doing. You've got to put both of them together. If you just hear, you go about your own business and forget about what it was that you heard. But if you become a doer, you put your hearing and your doing together, and you accomplish something. But they must work together. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, again, concerning the fact of Israel's inability to listen, then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. The children of Israel are talking against you, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I called you to be a witness. I called you to be a watchman. I called you to serve me and to tell the people exactly what's going on while they're in exile. While you're here with us now, Israel will eventually be destroyed in 586, 587 BC. Not yet. It hasn't occurred. But it will. That's why the elders come to interview Ezekiel. That's why they want to find out what's really happening. So he says, the people, Ezekiel, are talking behind your back. They're talking against you by the walls and by the doors of the houses. They speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now they're mocking Ezekiel. They don't believe the prophet. They never have, so why should they believe the prophet now? And it's interesting how they describe Ezekiel's rhetoric or his tone of voice or how he gets the message or seeks to get the message across. He's a gifted individual according to how they describe what he says. He says, and they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as people, and they hear thy words, but they do not do them. They come to hear. They come to listen to what you have to say, Ezekiel, but they don't do them. With their mouth, they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. You can say a lot with your mouth and don't mean it. You can say a lot of good things with your mouth, and it's meaningless if it's not supported by what you really believe. Sometimes in the course of relationships, husbands and wives from each other want to hear the right thing. And husbands, we're forever covering our tracks. And we want to say the right thing to our wives so that we don't set them off. Right? We want to say the right thing. We don't want them to misunderstand what it is we have to say. We speak with our mouths, we utter words, but inside we're suffering because we're lying. I don't know how many of us cover our tracks. Wives and husbands, you cover your tracks. Don't you? Some of you are confused. You don't know what I'm talking about. But I know what I'm talking about. I've been around a while. But we always do not support by our behavior what our mouths say. We can give a glowing testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but go home and fuss each other like it's worse than the world does. I say to myself, well, if that's the case, that a person gives a testimony concerning their faith in the Lord, and then they behave like a wild animal, where's the heart? The words are meaningless. Words are meaningless. And they're unless they're supported by proper behavior. Back support your words by how you live, by how you conduct yourself. Don't behave like someone who doesn't have control. One of our problems in Christianity today with husbands and wives is divorce, and divorce is a result of insincerity. Of saying what the other wants to hear. And you say it And you say, why do I have to say it? Why do I have to tell my wife I love her? It ought to be understood by how I behave myself. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. Women want to be told that you love them. And of course, if you say, I love you, you believe it inside. It's, you know. But you say to yourself, honestly, why do I have to tell you? Women want to hear it. So when you question that, are you sincere? If you question that you love your wife or don't love your wife, whatever, if you say the words, it has to be supported. You have to say, yes, dear, I love you. Just like Adam and Eve. Eve says to Adam, do you love me? And he said, there's no one else. And he was sincerely right. Here is how he's described, his words are described by the people. Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Doesn't mean that Ezekiel was a musician, okay? But it's like, you know, a musical instrument that played, the voice itself is being described. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. Lovely voice. The preacher has a lovely voice. The Sunday school teacher has a lovely voice. It's so sweet. It's so nice to hear. I just sit there all day and fall asleep. Because it's such a nice, melodic voice. It sounds like music coming from an instrument. You know anybody like that? How many have ever fallen asleep in class when you went to school? How many have ever fallen asleep in church? Be honest. Don't put your finger up. That's no good. Your voice is so nice. It just sounds music to my ears, and oh, I just go with it because it's so great. Makes all my cares and my concerns disappear because your voice. It's not your words, it's your voice. It's how you come across. And when you say that, you're talking about the voice. You're not talking about the words. You hear the words, but that's as far as the words. It's like turning on your stereo and listening to the words of Ezekiel or to any individual who's responsible for imparting something of necessity, especially as we think of our responsibility to listen to what's being said in church. Thou art unto them as a lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come to pass, then shall ye know that a prophet hath been among them. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Eventually, they're going to understand that it was not just the voice, but it was the words. It was the words of the prophet. Ezekiel did not necessarily have to have the best voice. He did not have to come across with the best information and delivering it well. Anyone can do that. But it goes beyond. You have to be not only a hearer, but a doer. Our problem today is we have too many hearers and not enough doors. You say, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, the best way we can describe it is when a person hears certain things about what they're responsible for and then do not live up to those responsibilities, then he's only a hearer. A Christian who's only a hearer, who comes to church and sits Sunday in and Sunday out, is only a hearer. He or she is not a doer. You have to be a doer. You have to do something in response to what you've heard. Do you think the people who were in the World Trade Center had to be told many times to get out of the building? They heard. They knew. Their action was to get out as best as they possibly could. They were doers. They heard the danger. They responded appropriately. That's what we have to do. That's what God wanted for his people. He wanted them to do, not just listen, but do. Where in the New Testament are we told to be doers of the word and not hearers only?
Book of James.
In the book of James, James chapter 1. Let's turn to that section. James chapter 1. James says in verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A person who is a hearer and not a doer deceives himself, herself. Why? Or how? How are you deceived if you're just a hearer? Well, we read further, right? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, I question that. I don't know how many men behold their face in the mirror today. I think it's reserved for women. But it doesn't matter. Beholding your face in a mirror. I don't know about you. But when I look at a picture of me when I was 21, and I look at myself in the mirror, I say, something wrong. Is that the same person that existed back then? And I don't know about you, the older I get, the less I want to look in the mirror. I like to be able to shave without using a mirror. And I've been trying to talk with these teeth missing, and it looks like I'm dipping snuff. So I want to be able to shave without looking in the mirror because I don't know who the person is. I'm looking at it. Well, I look like I'm shaving someone else. Isn't it right? You say, oh, give me a break. I'm right. If you look the way you did 30, 40 years ago, something wrong with your eyes. I get so discouraged when I look at myself in the mirror. I say, I don't know who he is. And so I don't like to look at myself in the mirror. All right? Some of you may have the same problem. But I don't like to look at myself in the mirror. I can't hear, so I have hearing aids. When I was a kid, I didn't take care of my teeth, so now I have false teeth. My hair has fallen out. When I was a young man, I had more hair than I wanted, but now it's gone. And so that person doesn't hold my attention like it used to.
It's almost sad.
But a person who is a hearer and not a doer is like is described in the book of James. He beholds his natural face, and then he leaves and he forgets what he looks like. And I say amen to that. Only in that respect. He forgets. We retain what? Not much of what we hear. Very little. We retain more by what we see than what we hear, right? If we visualize something, if we see a picture or see a newsreel, and rather being told about it, if we view it personally, we can understand exactly what's occurring. We get it secondhand, we miss out on a lot. So when I went to school, I don't know about you, but I was not a very good hearer. And when it came time for a test, I was not a very good doer because I didn't pay attention. My mind was always somewhere else. It's like that even today. I can't get my thoughts under control. They just run all over the place. I don't know if you experienced that or not. So if I had been a good hearer, on my test, I would have been a good doer, wouldn't I? Because my test score proved that I was listening. So in order to be a good Christian and make good grades in your Christianity, you have to listen. You have to listen to what the Word of God says. And then after you listen to what the Word of God says, then you have to do what the Word of God says to do. We do a lot of listening, though. We come to church every Sunday and we listen. We hear. But we get up and go out and forget what we were supposed to do. There's a scripture that I used on the radio in the book of Philippians concerning an aspect of what I've been talking about. In chapter 3, Paul was talking about pressing on, about service, and not letting anything hinder his service. Since he was in prison when this particular letter was written, he said that I've been apprehended, I've been laid hold of by God. He saved me for some reason. There's a reason for God saving every individual. Every person who comes to faith, there's a reason for God apprehending you, putting his hand on you, laying hold of you. There's a reason for it. And his desire was to find out why he was apprehended, why he was placed under arrest by God. And he says, Paul lived 30-some years by the time this book of Philippians was written as a Christian. And you would think that he's at the point where he has found everything that God saved him for. He's done everything that God had saved him to do. But Paul says, I want to find out why I was apprehended, why I was arrested by the Lord, rescued by the Lord from sinful behavior. And so he's pressing on. He's trying to find out more and more and more. And you would think by now he's attained, that he is a candidate for the resurrection. But he sees the necessity for a power that's greater than what he's already experienced. That tells me that no matter how old we get, no matter how long we've been a Christian, there is more to do. There is more. You have to encourage yourself by the grace of God to do more. And you'll do more because you've heard more. And the more you hear, the more you want to do. You're not going to forget who you are. You're not going to look at your past experience as a mirror and say, and walk away and say, well, I've done enough. Paul talks about keeping on, pressing on for a particular prize. He didn't even know what it was yet. He knew it was based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he served that risen Lord. But he says there's more. In the life that he was living, there was more, there was more, there was more. He wasn't talking about his death. He was talking about while he was alive, he was going to press. You can't press on when you're dead and in heaven. You're finished. But you're pressing on now. It tells me I need to be more faithful in the Word of God. That tells me I need to be more faithful in prayer. That means to tell me everything that I do, everything that I say, I got to guard my words. I got to guard my behavior. It's not something that you police yourself with. It should be something natural. But there is that need for all of God's people to do that, to look for more. Not just be hearers, but be doers. And as you become doers, God opens more things for you to do because you've been a faithful hearer. I hope we listen to what God has to say in His Word and realize there is so much more for us to do. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be hearers and doers. Father, I pray that you would help us to know how to be doers. Know where to serve, how to serve. What areas of responsibility are opened still. Dear God, I praise and thank you for revealing the truth of how we are to search the Scriptures. Dear God, I thank you for this day and for your love. And I pray that you would bless the morning service, bless our pastor. Help with the word as it's given and help us to listen and help us to do. Help us to be better Christians. Help us to pray for our country. Help us to pray for our political leaders. Help us to pray for those who are involved in the ministry of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it might have success. Dear God, we need that. God's people need to be praying for each other. We need to pray for this nation. We need revival. And only you can bring that. But help us, Father, to be instruments who want revival. See this nation saved from the grasp of evil, to recover this nation so that it might be restored. We need that. And dear God, I pray that you would bless that. In Jesus' name.